Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, come on, I can't even watch the game. Play, this is not a watch party.
Watch party? Who said party? As in party party.
Let's check the replay.
This What Really Happened replay is brought to you by Progressive. One thing no one would challenge, protecting your home and auto with Progressive.
My bad.
Can pull forward a touch?
Hope he's got Progressive.
Sorry, that topiary came out of nowhere.
Hey, everybody. If you want to have a watch party with more videos like this, click over here.
And keep the guest list under 100.
This is Dr. Chinchilla Donesia, the commissioner of WBNN. The those of you that have been having trouble tuning into WBNN's programming due to phone service provider issues with Metro, T-Mobile, or Cricket, I have a solution for you. Go to the Google Play Store or the Apple Play Store, download the TextNow app onto your cell phone, choose a phone number, and then you will be able to tune into all of WBNN's programming. I am the Honorable Dr. Chinchilla J.
This is a product of WBNN. This is Trenton Makes Show. I'm your host, Ricardo Richard, on air now from Lagos, Nigeria, dialing 516-453-9133. Press 1 to join the conversation, brought to you by and Goldie Time Multimedia. Hey, everybody, listen, I am excited. This is my last show of the year, actually. You get what I mean? So I'm really, really excited to be able to end this year off, this show off with family tonight. You guys, I got an interesting topic. We're talking about colorism in the African-American community. So like I like to do with all of my shows, before I go into anything and talking about all the stuff that I talk about, I want to give honor to the Most High God. I want to give an honor to my personal Savior and my personal and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, without Jesus, I am absolutely nothing. Every show I want to dedicate to him. Anybody out there, listen, if you don't know who Jesus is, get to know him. He's the best thing since sliced bread. I don't even know where I would be without him. I challenge anybody out there to not have a religious experience, not just going through the motions, but actually really trying Jesus and giving him your whole heart and having a relationship with him, getting to know who he is and his nature and realizing just how much God really loves you. Now, I'm not the type of person to be debating about my religious views, but recently I had posted a post on social media where I explained that what my belief was, and I talked about how I believe that Jesus was the name above all names, and I believe that God was the only God, and there was no other gods but Jesus. And I seen, you know, a person felt offended by what I said, and I don't intentionally go out my way, you know, to offend anybody. You get what I'm saying? With what I believe in. But, however, I still stand on the word of God. I don't sugarcoat it, and I'm not going to water it down. You feel me? And I can't act when it comes down to God and pleasing man or God. I got to choose God all day. So if my belief offend anybody, I don't mean offending nobody. But, however, I'm going to stand on the word of God all day. So I want to let y'all know, whatever, make sure you guys check out my series. It's called Hurt People, Bitter and Broken. It's on YouTube. I would love for you guys to subscribe. Be on the lookout for the Valley Podcast coming February 19th. Subscribe to that on my YouTube channel. And also, I have a book out. It's called Trauma, Heal People. The work is in the healing. It's on Amazon right now. It's doing really, really good. I'm really, really excited. I pray that I go all around the world with this book. So I'm just starting off small right now in my hometown. It's been doing good. So please make sure you guys go to Amazon. Trauma, heal people. The work is in the healing. Listen, you guys, it is time for us to get to the healing. But the only way we can heal, you got to go to God first. I also talk about therapy is important, accountability, you know, making sure you have a nice support group, you know, a nice support system. That's important because with doing the work, you can't do it alone. And sometimes we want to do things alone, but we can't. We need God, we need therapy, and we need a strong support system. All right? So I have somebody coming on or whatever. This is somebody that's family to me. Actually, my uncle. Me and him had a conversation recently on the Valley Podcast about colorism, and I thought that it was so appropriate for him to come on in a two-part conversation talking about colorism. So we'll definitely have a part two to this conversation. I wanted to have this conversation about colorism because it was something that I struggled with as a dark-skinned African-American male. And matter of fact, before I get into it, let me just welcome Rashid. Welcome, Rashid.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
I'm excited to have you on here. You know, me and you just had this conversation maybe a couple of weeks ago, and I'm like, you know, Rashid, won't me and you, you get what I'm saying? Won't me and you have this conversation, you know, on the radio, because I feel like this is something that has plagued generations after generations. So before we go into a dialogue or whatever, and you can tell me, you know, we just begin to talk and I ask you questions, I wanted to start this off with a scripture. So Psalms 139:13-16 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your work's so wonderful. I know that full well. My friend was not hitting from you when I was in the secret place, when I was moving together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, you're my uncle. We're around the same age. I'm actually older than you, which
yeah.
is interesting. But so I'm a darker skinned male, and you can tell the people, you know, as far as you would consider yourself, what?
I consider myself black. I'm a light-skinned man, but I never just say, oh, I'm a light-skinned African-American. I say I'm black.
And me and him or whatever, so if anybody saw the pictures or anything, you know, Rashid, more so, he's African-American, but if you look at him, you might think that he's Spanish. You get what I mean?
Yes.
So
yes.
Me and him had some questions and we talked about it. I also want to say, I don't know if I said this to anybody before or whatever, but I'm definitely going to say it again. Growing up for me or whatever as a, and I don't walk around, and I love that you said it, like I don't say that I'm a light-skinned black, and me, I don't walk around saying that I'm a dark-skinned black male, but because we're talking about colorism, that's why I'm saying that, because I'm a darker-skinned male, my uncle's a lighter-skinned male, but we're both black men, but we have different experiences as being black men. I wanted to talk about this topic because it's something for me that me personally, I've been affected growing up being a darker skinned black male. I was saying on the show previously that, and I want to tell anybody out there who might be darker skinned or lighter skinned or whatever that you're going through, that your identity is not in your skin complexion. You know, your identity isn't who God says you are. Because for me, and I said this before on the show, I never thought anything was wrong with me as far as I never thought anything was wrong with my skin being darker. I never thought that I was ugly or my skin was darker until somebody told me this as a kid. Oh, you're, but you know, the kids, they make jokes. Oh, you're black, you're this, you're that, you're, you know. And then I took that identity on. So my prayer for anybody that's listening to this is that you find the beauty in yourself, in your skin complexion, and just who you are. And don't allow anyone or society to make you feel lesser than based on society standards. So me and you, we were talking about the whole history of it. So the question is, before I go into the whole, we going into slavery and the roots of where, you know, colorism is from, I wanted to ask you, what do you think, why do you think there's an issue? Like, where do you think the issue came to play between dark-skinned blacks and light-skinned blacks?
Well, you know, it comes from way back before me and you was even thought of, before we was a little sparkle in our father's eyes or whatever you want to say it. I say it goes back to slavery, where you had the house Negro, you had the field Negro, and you know what I'm saying? And mostly the light-skinned Negroes were basically people that had sex with the master, so they became house Negroes. You had the dark-skinned Negroes, they felt envious towards the house Negroes because they was getting treated better. They was be able to be in the house. I won't say they treated with respect, but they was dressed in nice clothes, dressed better, dressed, you know, more sophisticated than you'll see a field Negro. They was out there working, manual labor. So I think that's where they came from. It's the envious of how each other was treated by the white man.
Yeah, I love that. So I had this quote, allegedly, is by Harriet Tubman, and I just think it's important the way that you see yourself, you know, the way that you are and how you show up in the world. So she said, allegedly, I freed 1,000 slaves. I could have freed 1,000 more if they only knew that they were slaves. And that, to me, it really hit home because there's so much power in the mind. You get what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, especially allegedly, if she did say this, like, she could have freed more if people only believed. So I need people listening here, no matter, maybe your thing might not be, you know, your complexion. Maybe you're fine with how you look, but whatever your thing is or whatever your struggle is, understanding that we all have struggles. You get what I mean? No matter what your struggle is, you want to take that struggle to God, because he ultimately is the one, you know, that can help you with it. So we talked about colorism, and it started from slavery. So I got a couple of things, facts. It's called the one-drop rule, Blue Vein Society, in the paperback test. Let's go through it. It says the one-drop rule, the enslavement of Africans and Americans brought up the one-drop rule, which impacts our definition and impression on our varying shades. The one-drop rule dates back to 1662 Virginia law that addresses mixed-race people. It asserts that anyone with even one ancestor that is black is considered black. That's really interesting because I have this girl who I saw her children, and they're predominantly Spanish. But when I saw these kids, I'm like, oh, these kids look black. And I remember when I was talking, when I got a chance to meet the mother, she was like, yeah, their dad is, you know, half Spanish and half black. And she's all Puerto Rican. So they're like 75% Spanish and there's a little bit of black. But it's just so crazy how dominant even the African-American gene is, because although they were 75% Latino, I could, even before I met, like, talked to the mom, I could see the little bit of, like, African-American. And, you know, and I know when it comes to some races, you know, Spanish people, you know, from what I'm told, they also deal with colorism. You know, I remember watching Love & Hip Hop Season 1 with Amara Nanega, and she talked about being the dark-skinned Latin. So I definitely understand that it happens to other races or other things. So before we go into the Blue Vein Society, which I thought was interesting, and the paper bag test, I want to know, what has your experience been a light-skinned black man? And I could say what my experience has been being a darker skin. So I said, so what has your experience been like as a light-skinned black man? And do you feel like light-skinned black people have it easier than dark-skinned black people?
Okay, I could say my experience as a light-skinned black man. Growing up, well, you know my history, and I could say it here. I grew up with my mom's best friend. My mom couldn't take care of me, so she moved me in with her her best friend. So she took care of me, and she had six dark-skinned daughters. So I grew up with all girls. Around that time, I'm the only light-skinned male in the house. I'm the only male in the house, but I'm also the lightest-skinned male. So my whole life, I thought I wasn't black. The reason why I thought I wasn't black, because my older brother, who's he's a couple shades darker than me, he used to call me Puerto Rican, or Puerto Ric, for short. So when he used to call me that, I'm like, oh, I'm Puerto Rican. But I can't speak not one drop of Spanish at all. I still can't speak Spanish. But it was that, so I thought I was Puerto Rican. I didn't know I was black until I was about, I say, 10 or 11.
Wow.
The reason why I say I didn't know that is because when you start doing certain applications, I won't say like for jobs or anything like that, but like filling out certain paperwork, and I had to ask that question. When they asked what your race is, I was about to put Spanish. And so they said, no, you're black. So I was like, oh. They said, what was you raised as? I said, well, I was raised around a lot of black people. They was like, well, your mom is black, your dad is black, so you're black. So I was like, well, all right, from that forward, you can't tell me nothing different that I was black. So I embraced it after that while, but for most of my life, I thought I was Puerto Rican.
Wow, and that's so crazy until me and you had this conversation. That's why I think it's important for people to have conversations. And I remember me and you recently, after you came back from moving from West Virginia, me and you had a heart-to-heart. And, you know, for me, it changed our relationship, like, for the better. And I think it's important for you to have conversations with your uncles, with your mother, your father, with whomever, because you never know what you discover. So me and you talking about this whole colorism thing, I grew up with you my whole entire life. And So to know that when we began to talk about this whole colorism thing, to know that you thought you were Spanish, you know, for a good amount of time in your life or whatever, I'm like, wow, this is something that was interesting because I learned something new about you. So I realized you could know somebody your whole life and still know, discover new things about them. I would say for me, that for me, you was talking, I was like, uncle, whatever. I was like, listen, have you ever, I told you my experience as far as like being at the mall, right? And I know you said you never had this experience. Is there so many times where I've been in the store and I've been followed, or a person asked me questions or be in the back of me and acting like they're like, you know, checking the clothes, or you get what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Like, or
yeah.
I've been racially profiled so many times, being pulled over. I remember one time I got pulled over coming from work. I was actually coming from home, driving to work. I was extremely tired. And I just remember basically getting pulled over, and a guy pulled me over. He was just like, yeah. So he pulled me over. He was like, yeah, so your eyes look low. And I was like, yeah, I'm tired. I'm on my way to work. And he was like, something about an air freshener. He said something about drugs or something. Why did I have like an air freshener in my car? Yeah, I want my car to smell good. And that's when he said something about, oh, why do you have, because when I opened my glove department, he said something about, why did I have money in there? I was like, yeah, because, you know, that's money for my rent. You get what I mean? Like, it just had to be him telling me like, yeah, so I'm going to have to search your car. Like, and I'm like, yeah, you're not searching my car, because I remember before I didn't know my rights. And I remember, and we'll talk about this when we come back for commercial, but I'll tell you about that experience. So track next by international DJ legend, Dr. Ngozi.
They tryna mess with your mind or something. They tryna play with your crown or something. They wanna see you back off of your calling. Yeah, they tryna mess with your shine or something. The lack of a vision and people could perish, commit to the climb even when it hurts. Only two things in life you can control is how you spend time and how hard you work. So hard work got first, yeah. Hard work got first, yeah. Hard work got first, yeah. To the day I'm in the dirt, yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord, yeah. I know who I serve, yeah. And my life was hard, yeah. My prayers were heard, yeah. So hard work got first, yeah. Hard work got first, yeah. Hard work got first, yeah. Today I'm in the dirt, yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord, yeah. I know who I serve, yeah. When my life was hard, always been there, my prayers were heard, yeah. She said, D, you work too much. Since I was a kid, I knew I was the one. I hit the pain, but I keep showing up. I can never go back to the way that it was. Consistency is key, and that's what I'm on. Be disciplined now, I regret when it's gone. Failing, get up, that's the way to get strong. I built an altar and gave it to God. Made my best song, and it still hasn't dropped. Went on a run, and it still hasn't stopped. Kicked up the gun, but it still hasn't shot. Just getting started, I'm still warming up. Come back soon, so watch the clock. Watch the throne, watch the spot. You are what you think, so watch what you want. My life is a movie, I watch it a lot. Then we just went month to month to month to month to month on the way to the top. Woke up this morning and made a decision. I'm never gonna quit till I live what I saw. I do this for you, you're just like me. We don't see much, we got this dream. And we put in the work that nobody sees. We walk through the hell and nobody leaves. They don't understand why we suffer a fuck, but we never gonna stop till the job gets done. I'm not afraid anymore, I check the score and I know that we already won. They don't understand why we suffer up front, but we never gonna stop till the job gets done. I'm not afraid anymore, I check the score and I know that we already won. They tryna mess with your mind or something. They tryna play with your grind or something. They wanna see you back off of your calling. Yeah, they tryna mess with your shine or something. For lack of a vision and people could perish, commit to the climb even when it hurts. Only two things in life you can control is how you spend time and how hard you work. So hard work got first, yeah. Hard work got first, yeah. Hard work got first, yeah. To the day I'm in the dirt, yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord, yeah. I know who I serve, yeah. When my life was hard, yeah. All my prayers were heard, yeah. We already won, we already won. We already won, we already won. It's already done, already. It's already done, already. We already won, already. On the time, 1999, up a mile high. Prophets, I can vibe, born on a mountain. Johnny, I all send the planet Earth, cause I'm gonna send it all, yeah. I'm the chosen one, I reflect the stars. We young, from above. Elohim, Adonai, lift your name on high.
every day that I die, living the sacrifice. Other dimensions got my attention. I'm from a different plane than what we're on. Now they gon' dance, now they gon' live. The world will know God. One more breath, one more breath. All my blood, all my sweat, all my tears. One more year, every single moment till we make it there. It's 10 to I do achieve. I guess they forget it's me. Yeah, I will fight and I believe. I know y'all ain't watching me out here.
They tryna play with your crown or something. They wanna see you back off of your calling. Yeah, they tryna mess with your sign or something. The lack of a vision and people compare us, commit to the climb even when it hurts. Only two things in life you can control. It's how you spend time, not how hard you work. So hard work, God first. Hard work, God first, yeah. Hard work, God first. Hard work, God first, yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord.
All right, you guys, so we are back. So, listen, I was talking about my experience with being what racial, I don't even want, was it racial profiling or, yeah, but I had an experience basically where, it was traumatizing. I don't even want to get into all the logistics, but make a long story short, I was just treated lesser than, and I remember getting being pulled over, and this is why it's so important to know your rights, because it had me sign off on something and saying that if I didn't sign off on it, then they would take my car and to the judge was able, like, it was a lot happened. But anyway, I was racially profiled and they went through my car like I had, like, it was just very traumatic. But anyway, when time had went forward, I remember, like I said, I had went through this again with a Caucasian cop, and he was just saying, yeah, we're going to have to, this is the second time, yeah, I'm going to have to search your car and all this other stuff. And I'm like, yeah, you're not searching my car. You get what I'm saying? Like, I had knew my rights then, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, knowing that they can't just search my car without a warrant, you get what I mean? So I just remember, like, yeah, you're not searching my car. And I remember him going back and then giving me a ticket. And I was just thinking to myself, like, wow, like, when you don't know your rights, they will take advantage of you. And again, when me and you were talking, and you was just telling me, like, you never experienced as far as, like, being at the mall and going through that, I was just like, wow, that's crazy, because that has been my norm. You feel what I'm saying? In my lifetime, that has happened. Like, it just is what it is. So I just thought that was interesting. I, again, even with talking about the colorism situation, I just kind of feel like it is really, it's sad that it's a thing, you know, that we as people can't begin to love ourselves deeper than skin deep. It has to be a darker, inferior, superior type of thing. And it's very unfortunate that this is a thing in society. Whether, like I said, is in a black community. I realize now that it's also in the Spanish community, the Latin community as well, this whole colorism thing, and understanding that it does come from slavery. It comes from, you know, the beginning. So it's really, really unfortunate. What has your experience been like being a lighter-skinned black male? Like, light-skinned black people have it easier than dark-skinned black people?
I can say for me, I can't speak for all light-skinned black men. I can't speak for them, but I can speak for me. As far as me, my experience has been, I could say, non-existent. Only time that I actually felt like a problem was basically when I fit the description of a thug. When I actually fit the description of a thug, that's when I felt discriminated. And the only time I felt that way was when I'm a light-skinned man with tattoos. And at that time I had braids. And you know, we're from Jersey, so we had a thing called the section tees, where the tees was long as ever. So wearing that with tattoos and braids, I fit the description of a gang member. I fit the description of a thug that had no fear for life and all types of stuff like that. So that actually stopped me from getting jobs. Because of that, I fit that description. But when I had my hair cut, and I'm an old person that wear glasses. So when I wear glasses and I have my hair cut and I go in there with a button up and you know, some slacks, oh, I'll get a job quick. But as soon as I go in there and work like a warehouse job or a casual job, and I just go casual, but I got the braids and all that, they'd be like, oh, yeah, we'll give you a call. And I would never receive a call. Outside of that, I never had any bad experience of being a light-skinned man, a male. But I can't say that based off, like, history, where we come from, a black man receives the most criticism than a light-skinned male. They're treated more unfairly because of their skin color. And I say I can see that a lot of times because most when you see a dark-skinned male where we're from or basically anywhere in the United States or of that magnitude and they have a certain body language, you automatically assume that they're trouble. So when you see a light-skinned male with a certain body language, I could say you will look at them like, okay, you probably feel a little bit at ease. So I could say dark-skinned male have it way worse than a light-skinned male.
Yeah, I think even when you look at it more so, we'll look more like aggressive. If you've seen a pack, you know, dark-skinned men walking down the street versus light-skinned men, you get what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like, another race saw that they'd be probably more threatened to see a whole bunch of dark-skinned men, you know, or women, because it's not just men, women. And you see even with the whole dark-skinned and light-skinned thing, it's also when it comes down to our women, a lot of dark-skinned women aren't desired, you get what I'm saying, more so than light-skinned women are more put on a pedestal. And you even see light-skinned and dark-skinned women having issues, you get what I'm saying, even as a kid, you know, the light-skinned girl with the long hair, you know, and you see it, Tom, I'll see videos, and, like, this is where I say it deeply rooted hate, like, it's deeply rooted hatred within our own community, because you'll hear black men, light-skinned black men, brown-skinned black men. Oh, I remember seeing this video recently where the guy was like, I don't even like the dark-skinned woman. That don't even look right next to me. Like, and it's just like self-hatred at its max. You get what I mean? And parents out there, if you're a parent, make sure you're loving on your kids. Make sure you are educating your children about the history, you know, of colorism and allowing them to embrace in who they are. So when me and my uncle was talking about this conversation, I also talked about when I was 14 years old, me and my best friend Daquan, you guys know Daquan, he came on the show early this year. Hopefully he'll come back. He talked about his experience where he almost got killed in Kingsbury. He talked about him fighting for his life. Anyway, we was both 14 years old. Back then, it wasn't a lot of jobs in Trenton at 14. So I remember we found out Arby's was hiring 14-year-olds. So we were super excited. So we got dressed up. I make sure I had my button up. I'm excited. Because since I could work, I was ready to work. I've been working, you guys, since I was 11 years old, doing paper routes. So work has always been constant. You get what I mean? So anyway, me and him get on the bus, because back in the day, we got on the bus. So I got on the bus or whatever. I don't remember what 6-0, whatever it was. So we go to the Arby's. So I went in or whatever, went for the job interview. I'm going through the questions, you guys. I've been smart in school, you know. I did well in school, you get what I mean? Of course, I have some messages where I didn't do well, where I wasn't focused. But for the most part, I would say I did pretty well in school. I remember going through the interview and answering the questions. And everything was good until we came to the end of the interview. And he said, have you ever been convicted of a crime? And I said, no. Mind you, I was only 14. And yes, at 14 years old, you can be convicted of something, but that wasn't my experience. So I told him no. He said, well, you look like you've been convicted of a crime. And at the time, I didn't really fathom or process what he had said to me. This wasn't a white man. This was an Indian man. And I remember when I got home and I really thought about it and I was telling somebody about it, I didn't realize then I was being racially profiled, because in my mind, I wasn't thinking about that. I was just thinking about getting a job, and I never knew that my color, me being darker skinned or me being black, you know, it would matter. You get what I mean? So I've definitely had my own experience with racism, and that's another conversation, with white children growing up in a faith Christian school, but also having this with jobs and everything. It was something that I was learning about. Again, I want people out there, educate your children and allow them to begin to love on themselves, love on their differences and who they are, because it's important. And it took me until I got older, you guys, I'm in my 30s now, so it took me until I got older to begin to be really loving on me, you get what I mean? And again, I never thought anything was wrong with me until someone told me something was wrong with me. Like I said, my prayer, anybody that's out there listening, talk to your kids. You never know. I was on my way to Florida a couple of months ago before my uncle passed, and I want to dedicate this show to my Aunt Cheryl. We had recently, she just recently passed away about 2 weeks ago from cancer, which is Rashid's mom. We was at the funeral just last week, and I got a chance to speak. And life is really short. You make the best of it. We are talking about forgiveness, and it's important to forgive. I was grateful that that God gave me the opportunity to minister to her on her, essentially her deathbed, even though she didn't die in that moment. She passed like a week and a half, 2 weeks later. But I got a chance to minister the gospel to her. What I didn't say at the funeral was, one of the things that she had told me was, as I rubbed her arm, she told me she was scared, you know. And what I did was, in that moment, I really didn't know what to say as a person is getting ready to transition. I just told her how much God loved her, how much Jesus loved her, what he did for her on the cross. And I told her, I told her, yeah, that he loved her and that, you know, he wanted a relationship with her. And she was able to ask God to forgive her. So I will always be grateful for that moment that me and her shared. Life is life, and then people are losing their lives. So forgive. And how do we forgive? Everybody deals with forgiveness differently. I realized recently, you guys, that not only do I have to forgive constantly, right? I have to ask God to forgive me. I was talking to this guy named Bashir. I also realized that you have to forgive yourself too. And I'm not just talking about right now. I'm not talking about colorism. I'm talking about forgiveness and self. And I think it's important when you're asking God to forgive you, that you also forgive yourself for the things that you've also done in this life, you know, for whatever it is that you struggle with. So I realize that every day as I ask God to forgive me, I also ask God to help me to forgive myself for the things that I've done in this body and the things that I've done to dishonor him, myself, and the things that I've done to hurt other people. So track next by international DJ legend, Dr. Ngozi.
The greatest pattern and example that Jesus showed us, what he displayed at the cross, you remember when they spit on him? When they were hating on him? He said, forgive them, for then I know what they do. Yes, he loved us anyways. He loved them anyways. The time that we despised and the time we pushed them away, he said, I don't want your ways, I want to do my thing. He still loved us. I'm forever grateful for that type of love. Thank you, Father God. Bless my enemies, my family, and my friends, Lord. Cause I know how to deal with you fake friends. Hey, you were fake now like you were fake then. Yeah, They used to hate Woo, they used to hate Twin, but I pray one day we can make amends. Cause in the day of judgment, we gon' both face him, amen, look. I tell the truth to life, homie, true to life. You can lose your life the way you choose to fight. There ain't no rules tonight, they let it shoot tonight. I thank God that my family got food and life. Put my pride to the side, gotta do what's right. I got my eyes on the prize, can't lose my sight. I can't lose my sight because I'm cool with Christ. And I know, yo, try to understand the easy fundamentals. Look, and don't be so quick to be so judgmental. Nah. Hey, and don't be so quick to be so self-centered. Live resentful cause you act revengeful. Hey, times are stressful cause you live regretful. I know, Lord. Hey, cause the love is a sin, a sentimental and gentle, my Lord. Yeah, hey, I'm a special vessel, man, a righteous temple. It ain't coincidental, man, an accidental. Took this instrumental, made it monumental. And I ain't gon' stop until my heart resembles yours.
I see that he hates on you. So I know they gon' hate on me. I see that it changed on you. So I know they gon' change on me. I see that it fade on you. So I know they gon' fade on me.
I know it.
And even when they hate, we gon' love them anyway. Cause when we went astray, you still love us anyway.
You still love us anyway.
When we did, you still love us anyway.
Yeah. Hey, do you love the one that you leave? Do you love the one that you feed? And when you see him grieve, do you grieve? And do you reach out to him and do you speak out to? Do you help the one that's in need? And do you reach out to him and do you speak out to? I'm in a seat and down on my knees, yeah. Sin, sick of sin, can't swim in sin, that's hidden sin, the hidden sin that you were dipping in. On my knees late nights, not this again. I ain't selling no dope, make a dividend. I ain't robbing no folks, hitting licks again. I'm a Christian man, and I'm a different man. I got a different plan, you better listen, fam. I say God, he got my back, and he protects and keeps me safe. And you can talk behind my back, but he gon' bless me in your face. See, it's time to stay on track like a chatter, choo-choo train, yeah. And I ain't rapping for no likes, no hype, cause it keep the YouTube fame, look. You was sitting in the house playing Xbox, I was mobbing in the side with the tech lock. We protected the block, we disrespected the cop, then we're next to drop, whether we're death or not. And I know, no, hey, that my soul was bad and so ghost. I said, I know, no, look, that I need your Holy Ghost. And I said, I know, no, yeah. That my soul was bad and so gross. Don't ever let me go, my Lord. Man, it's time to keep me close, yeah.
I see that he hate on you. So I know they gon' hate on me. I see that he changed on you. So I know they gon' change on me. I see that he fade on you. They gon' fade on me.
I know it.
And even when they hate, we gon' love them anyway. Cause when we went astray, you still love us anyway.
You still love us anyway.
Wow, that was really cool. I really like that song, but yeah, I was just talking about before we left off, forgiveness itself is really important. So make sure you guys, while we out here forgiving others, make sure you also forgive yourself. You know, that's something, again, that I have to do with myself as well, is forgiving myself. Self-forgiving itself, though, is important as we heal and move forward in this life. The next question is, have you ever felt not black enough, or have you always felt strong in your blackness?
I can say when I found out that I was black, when I figured out that I was black, I've always been confident. Let me just put that out there. I've always been confident in myself. I never felt like I was better than anyone, but I always knew that I was, I could say, I don't want to feel like I'm tooting my own horn, but I always would say, you know, when you're a light-skinned male or when you're a good-looking man, and you know that you're good looking, people call you conceited.
Mm-hmm.
I usually use the words like, I'm not conceited, I'm convinced. Like, I know I look good. So
wait,
I always...
what'd you say, I'm convinced?
I'm convinced. Like, I know that I look good. It wasn't me being cocky. It wasn't me being conceited. I said, I'm convinced. I knew that I looked good, and I knew that my confidence was always high. When I found out black, that just made it even more convinced that I'm a walking threat to a lot of people. And it's not to say that, oh, when you see me, I threaten your life or anything like that. It was, as you know, I call myself, anybody don't know me, but I call myself King. That's what I always call myself. My mom called me a king, so I always refer to myself as a king. So to find out that I'm black, when I know that black people are kings and queens, it just made it even more, like, approval to me. So I've always been confident in myself.
Yeah.
And in my blackness.
I think that's good. You get what I'm saying? And again, when I was talking about, you know, it's starting from the beginning. You get what I mean? So it was good that you knew early on, you know, about confidence and knowing who you were. And it seemed like your theme was more so good. You get what I mean? So I think that's really, really good. I remember having a conversation. So when I was at Marple Movie Mirror, I talked about my experiences as a dark-skinned male. And I remember, you know, talking to my uncle, your brother, and he was just like, Little, you know, it's so crazy that you said what you said. He was like, I was a light-skinned, you know, black man looking Spanish, kind of like you. And he said he was surrounded by all dark-skinned, you know, people, like dark-skinned males. And he talked about how he was young, he was getting money, and, you know, because how he looked, he had women, endless women. You get what I mean? Also talked about that, how broken he felt. With all the money, the cars, the unlimited women, he felt broken. And what I love is even when we talk about Anissi, we talk about your mom or whatever, although, you know, because when you really think about it, it's really kind of trivial to think that just because someone's lighter skin or somebody's attractive, you know, that they don't go through things. So for you to be a lighter skin black male, you've still gone through the same stuff. And like you said, even being raised, you know, by your second mom. So it wasn't like you were excused from any type of trauma. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've gone through things with Anissi, you've gone through things with your own mom. So I thought that was, like, you know, because sometimes when you look at certain people, you might not think that they go through things. You might think, oh, their life is easier. But actually, you went through your own trials and tribulations as well. You get what I mean?
Yeah, of course.
What do you think, how was it for you just growing up or whatever and being, would you consider yourself adopted?
You would consider adopted, but most likely some people that's adopted go through the system. I can say that I was never in the system. I was given to my mom's best friend, who was ended up becoming my second mom. She took me in with her daughters. So you could kind of say, yeah, I could say that I was adopted.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I could say that, but I don't call her my adopted mother. I call her my mom.
Your mom. And when I say adopted, you guys, even though I would say my uncle is adopted, this is my blood uncle. This is my mom's brother. You get what I mean? Because now that I'm saying, like, you've been adopted, some people listening might think, oh, well, maybe he's just, you know, adopted into the family, and that's how I know this is still my blood uncle. He was adopted into the family. But it was actually, you know, with my, you know, Frederick and all of them is my cousins and all of them. So you adopted into family. So they're your family regardless. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, I'm family regardless, yeah.
Yeah, it was family. So I think that, you know, like I said, it's interesting because when somebody look at you, you know, and might just look at you and think, oh, you had it easy, or you, you know, but the fact that you have gone through stuff or whatever, you know what I'm saying, you've gone through, me and you talked about, you know, you being adopted, you going through not having your mom, going through the issues, you know, with your dad not being there. So it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, you know, everybody goes through hard times, everybody goes through things. How were you able to get, if you want to talk a little bit about it, how was you able to get through not having your mom or your dad in your, and well, I would say your mom was in your life or whatever, but you didn't really live with her probably like your whole life. Like, how was it for you growing up without having a mother and a father in a home, maybe like other people do?
Yeah, growing up without my mom is different from a lot of people. And the reason why I can say it's different, you know, a lot of people that's adopted, a lot of people that grew up in a system or being adopted, they really don't know who their real mom is or who their real parents is. I can say I knew who my mom was from my whole life. I knew who my real mom was. I spoke to my real mom. I've been around my mom. I told my mom I love her. I had a relationship with my mom my whole life. Mm-hmm. Even though she was my real mom, I knew that was my mother because she always made sure she came around. She just wasn't in the mental space or in that right time in her life to actually have me around. So she knew I was well taken care of with her best friend. Her best friend who had six girls, she knew I was going to be well taken care of. So she put me and my little sister with her. Now, my other brothers and sisters, your mom, my brother, and my other older sister, you know, they were taken care of. They was older. She didn't have to worry about them.
Exactly.
She didn't have to worry about them. So she, but me and my little sister, we was the babies. So she wasn't in her right mind at that time. So she gave it to us, to her best friend, who was doing well for herself, to make sure we had a life. So growing up, my mom, like I said, it's a little different. I still felt love. I still felt protected. I still felt safety. And I still had a relationship with my mother.
Yeah, and I love that because I love the fact that, you know, when we talk about forgiveness or whatever, like you never held any grudges because so many people do. They hold grudges and they feel like, yo, you gave me up. You chose the streets over me. You chose whatever. So the fact that you were able to always love your mom, and I think that the beauty and when a person, I feel like being a good mom also, and I learned this from Aunt Thais, which is your sister. Shout out to Aunt Thais. Is that sometimes a good parent is knowing that they need help and knowing that that's what I can't do it. And because sometimes you hear so many stories of a woman being strong and raising all her kids by herself and, you know, and she's going through a lot, you know, hell and high waters. But I also want to change the narrative and also say and counter what my aunt was saying is sometimes a parent is strong when they say, you know what, I'm not at the best in my life right now. I know I don't want to drag my child through this life that I'm going through in the streets and stuff like that. So instead of having my child in the streets where they could be harmed or anybody could do anything to them, I'd rather give them over to somebody that I know that I could take care of them. And that really gave me a great revelation of what a great parent could be when you know that, guess what, I'm going to leave you with somebody because I know right now that I can't do my best. So even when I'm not in the best, like I might not be in my best right state of frame of mind, but, excuse me, but I'm in a great, I have enough, I would say, a good judgment where I know, guess what, I'm going to leave these kids with somebody. And I think that was good that Anissi was able to do that. Because not only was you raised by Aunt Cheryl, you was also raised by Aunt Thais, which is your biggest sister, and you had community. Tell me, how was it not being raised? You're so crazy because you were born in California, so shout out to Brother L, who's from California too. So tell me, like, what was it like knowing that your origin starts from, even though you was born and raised in Trenton, you're actually from California, Tell me what it was like growing up and then later finding out, you know, you're from California and then you missing your father to only find out, you know, that he was gone. So tell me what that process like. Like, did you feel like you would have wished you grew up in California with your other side of the family? Like, tell me what you was going through with all of that.
Okay, so, yeah, I was born in Montclair, California, which is basically near L.A. County. And my mom had some experience in California. That's a whole nother topic, another episode. I wish my mom was still living so you could actually have that conversation with her about her experience of living in California. She decided to come back to Trenton, New Jersey, and she brought me back home. And that's when, you know, I already had siblings. My little sister wasn't born, but I already had my older brothers and sisters. And we came back. Now, my experience, I didn't know. I grew up thinking my little sister's dad was my father. And I found out that he wasn't my dad when I was 13.
Mm-hmm. So your whole life you thought this man...
Mm-hmm. I thought this man was my father my whole entire life. I called his dad.
I got a question before we get back into this. Okay, so then your dad is a African, is a black man, dark-skinned man. So if you thought this man was your dad your whole life, like, so you had to think that you were black even though you were lighter, right? Or no, you still didn't know
well,
him to 10.
When you're nonchalant or you're not like into the world and you're young, you don't really look at everything. So,
okay. Well,
my brother used to call me Puerto Rican. I used to hear people say, "Oh, I'm Puerto Rican." I'm like, "Well, I must be Puerto Rican too." My brother always called me Puerto Rican. So I might be around. I knew for a fact that, you know, my mom Cheryl and her daughters. I knew for a fact it wasn't my brothers, my sisters. And I knew they was darker than me. So I knew for a fact they wasn't my sisters. And I knew that my brother was a little couple shades darker than me. I knew my sister Thais was a couple shades darker than me. I knew my little sister Danietta, she's a couple shades darker than me. And, you know, me being that, I know your mom, she's darker than me. So I'm like, oh, okay. I know they're my brothers and sisters. I'm just a lighter version. And my brother always called me Puerto Rican, so I must be Puerto Rican.
Mm-hmm.
And to be honest, I thought y'all was Puerto Rican too, because my brother always called me Puerto Rican, and I know y'all is my family. So I didn't understand black at that time.
Oh, got you.
So
what was it like for you to then discover that the father that you knew wasn't your father, to only find out that the father that you didn't know was your father? Like, what was that experience like at 13?
Well, at 13, you know, I can say basically off my experience with the man that I thought was my father wasn't good. I had hatred towards the man based off how he treated me as a son. He didn't treat me like a father, like he was my father. He didn't treat me like that. He treated me like I was somebody that he wanted just to toss to the side or whatever, but he treated my little sister way different because that's his actual daughter. But I never denied him. I'm like, that's my daddy. That's my father. Yeah, he might do me wrong, but that's my daddy. And I used to hear all the time, that's not your dad. I'm like, but that's my father. That's my daddy. You can't tell me nothing different. And one day me and my little sister was a little stiff as fat. It was a little argument. And she was like, that's why we got different daddies. And I said, no, we don't. I said, we got the same daddy. And our mom right there, she said, no, y'all don't.
Wow.
And I'm 13 at this time. So I'm like, what do you mean we don't got the same daddy? I've been calling this man my dad my whole life, and he's telling me that's not my father. And that's when I started finding out, you know, my father's real name. I started getting the stories of why my mom came back to Jersey, why she left, and she don't know my father gone or whatever. And in my mind, I never felt rejection in my life until that moment.
Mm.
And the reason why I felt rejection is because I already felt hatred toward another man because of the way he treated me. But he was around. So I know he didn't reject me. But a person that I never met before, who's my actual father, a person that's supposed to teach me how to be a man, teach me how to talk to females, teach me how to fight, teach me how to play ball, teach me how to be, you know, basically a man in this world, wasn't there and wasn't teaching me that. So I'm like, I felt rejected. So that was my first time feeling rejected in my life.
Oh, wow, that's deep. So when you got a chance, so did you ever have a conversation with your mom after that, or it kind of was just swept it under the rug?
And I won't say she swept it under the rug. When I felt rejected, I had that notion and that feeling like, you know what, I don't even care. The reason why I had that moment, I'm like, he didn't want to be here because I'm 13 now. So I'm like, man, you had 13 years trying to find me and we left. My mom always said, it's not his fault. I'm the one that left. And it was no way for them to contact me or get in contact with me. I said, but at the end of the day, if I lose something, I don't stop at nothing to find it because it's mine. So if you really felt like I was yours, you would stop at nothing to find me.
I love that. Let's go to a track and then we'll get back to it. Track next by International DJ Legend Dr. Ngozi.
Worship in a mosh pit.
Feel me. Worship in a mosh pit. If they want a star, I am not it. KB for the glory, not the optics. And once we get it started, it's going down regardless. I take it to the mosh pit.
right, you guys, and we are back. So we got a chance to talk about, you were just talking about finding out about your dad. When did you find out about your real father? And then, like, again, when you did see him, I'm pretty sure then you also realized, okay, I am black. Was it 13 that you found out about your real father, or was it older?
Oh, I found out at 13 that me and my little sister had different dads. Mm-hmm. I didn't find out I didn't really meet my father's side. I found out that my father passed until I turned 21.
Oh, wow, 21.
21, yeah. It was on my 21st birthday, exactly on my 21st birthday, when my father's side found me. It was my cousin Jocelyn, who was my father's niece. She contacted me on Facebook, and the message said, "I've been looking for you." That's how the message came. And it was like a long paragraph after it, but that was the topic of the message. That's the first thing I saw. And at that time, you know, scamming was coming out where people used to give you a message saying, "Oh, you had a family member that passed and you got some inheritance. I've been looking for you." And those were the type of messages I was getting at that time. So I'm thinking, okay, this is another scam. So I'm like, let me just open it up and read it. And when I read it, and it was like, "Oh, is your mother named this? And if that's their mother's name, then I'm your cousin on your father's side. I've been looking for you for years. If it's not you, please let me know." And, you know, I'm like, yeah, my mother's name is that. My father's name, that I, because I found out my father's real name. And I was like, that's his name. She's like, yeah, we're cousins. And she's like, "I would love to talk to you, maybe speak any questions you might have to ask." And I called her, you know, and I'm in Jersey, so it was around, like, I'd say 9 o'clock, so it was like 6 o'clock in California at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And she called me, and I was like, you know, just tell me, is my father alive? Because if she would have told me my father was still alive, I think it would have got, I would have felt more rejected.
Mm-hmm.
because he's alive.
Mm-hmm.
But she told me, no, my father passed when I left California. So I left California as a baby, and to find out that my father passed, I say 2 years after I left, it kind of like took away my rejection. And the reason why he passed is because he had that aneurysm in his head, in his brain, for stressing out, for looking for me and my mother. So when I found out that's the reason why he passed, I like looking for me was the reason why he passed. It made me feel like, yo, he didn't reject me. He actually loved me. He just couldn't find me. So all that, a little bit of hatred or feeling of rejection that I had, that went away. I didn't have a grudge towards my father ever since. So it was like I knew my father loved me. And that was the love that I wanted to have, I just never experienced.
Wow. That's deep. Like, I'm even, as I'm talking to you now, like, I'm learning some stuff. I remember when I went to Texas recently, Dallas, for my birthday, and I was just like, yeah, you know, definitely, you know, just thinking about your family, how you got family now in Texas, and you still got family in California, how important it is. You know, maybe for you to go back out to Cali or go to Texas or wherever it is and try to, you know, just put those pieces together and find some type of, I don't know, some, I don't want to say closure, but, you know, find some type of maybe better understanding or just meet some of your family. I think it would be good in your lifetime to meet them and understand where you come from. See who you look like, know your history more, maybe where some of your attributes come from. I think that'd be good. What did you, like, if you could have said something, like, to your father, like, what do you think you would have said to him? Like, now, say something to him now. What do you think you would have said? Well, like, what would you say to him?
What would I say to my father if he was alive and I was in front of him? if he was alive and I found out that he wasn't my father at 13.
No, I mean like dead. Now. Like if he was now and you just had a moment, 2 minutes to say something to him, what would you say to him now?
I could say right now that I say, you know what, I needed you. And the reason why I say that, that would be my main thing, is because I needed you. I didn't know how to be a man. I didn't know how to love. And the reason why I say that, because, you know, just like you said with my brother was light-skinned. He was making money. He had a lot of women. So to me, I thought that's what I had to be like. So I had to be like my brother, because my brother, I seen where he was. I seen how he had like all the females, and I strived to be like my brother. And then I realized that how wrong it was. So not saying that my brother didn't have a male role model or he didn't have a man in his life, I felt like I didn't learn how to be a man until my later ages. So I would have said I needed you to my father.
Oh, that's good. I love that. And listen, fathers out there, you are needed. You matter. Even if we're grown and adult, listen, I'm in my 30s. I still need my dad. You know what I mean? It's important. So I love that you said that. So track next by international DJ legend, Dr. Ngozi.
Lord, I ask for your grace over my life as I repent of my sins. I'm asking you to place your anointing over these lyrics and not only fill me with your spirit, but with all the words to carry out this message. And more importantly, give me the energy. Amen. Blaze, do my beat. Yeah. Look, he gave me the energy because the enemy had me so lazy. The moment that I hit a beat drop is like the Holy Spirit go crazy. Even through all of my lies, depression and anger, he still came through and he saved me. All he want me to do is just talk about it. Since I'm living, he already paid me. Crazy, I was too focused on what didn't matter, yet he was still with me the whole time. Untied every soul tie when I repented, he made the soul rise. No more lies, ain't no more cries. Now that I'm alive, I know what's on the line. Used to hope to die because I know that I had made the same mistakes about 40 times. I'm forgiven. And it's written, yeah. So I don't even know what I'm worried about. The enemy try to discourage my mouth. The spirit within me keeps blurting it out. And I know that God gon' keep working it out. When I start overthinking, it furthers the doubt. It confuses me about what I'm learning about. It's lessons. Gotta get through it to get to the blessings. I'm done with the guessing, delivered from stressing. Even obedient when I'm under pressure. It's getting too easy when I'm getting tested. The devil was using me, making a fool of me. God, you've been patient with me. You've been true to me. Need you to guide me, cause all this is new to me. Help me get over the person I used to be. And I finally listened. And the Lord is a witness. So let me get out of my feelings, cause now I'm forgiven. And he broke down all the layers. Now I'm elevating up the stairs. I know that he heard all my prayers, cause I am forgiven. I stopped following all of the trends. Then he started replacing my friends. Now I don't even remember my sins, cause I am forgiven. That's why it's so easy for me to be open. I gotta put them on notice, cause I don't even think they notice that I am. Every time I feel like I come up with a plan, the devil be plotting his motive too. Discussing with God on my weaknesses, but I just hate that the enemy know him too. I am not like all these other artists who be selling their music with no truth. Not just telling you about what I came from, but I be telling you about what I'm going through. I've been reading my Bible for clarity, I just been seeking some answers. I'm searching, watching my parents divorce after 20 years. You can't tell me the devil not working, man, that really hurt me. I am affected by these generational curses. I guess that's a regular thing, but I'm not a regular person. No, I'm not perfect, but I'ma change the industry. I'm about to set it on fire. Sending me in like I'm Jeremiah. Sending me in, but I'm not the Messiah. Sending me in like I'm Moses. They trying to play with God like we don't know this. Isn't it obvious? Everyone knows it. But if they don't, then I'm here to expose it. All of these lyrics he put on my brain. Glory to God, he been going insane. All of the snakes that be trying to remain just want to distract me with money and fame. I used to get tempted, but now I refrain. I have now broken through all of the chains. Ain't no one else in my lane. I'ma have everyone saying the name Jesus. And I finally listened. And the Lord is a witness. So let me get out of my feelings, cause now I'm forgiven. And he broke down all the layers. Now I'm elevating up the stairs. I know that he heard all my prayers, cause I am forgiven. I stopped following all of the trends. Then he started replacing my friends. Now I don't even remember my sins, cause I am forgiven. That's why it's so easy for me to be open. I gotta put them on notice, cause I don't even think they notice that I am forgiven.
Ooh, I love that, brother. Nice, nice. All right, you guys, that was fire. I am forgiven. I love it, I love it, I love it. All right, Sheed. So, do you have any final thoughts before we go into in Goldie time. Do you have anything to say? Do you want to give these people your social media account if anybody wanted to, you know, reach out or anything?
Reach out, see what I look like, all that type of stuff. you can follow me on Facebook. My name is Rashid Bryant. My Instagram is King_JerseyBoySheet. You'll find me there. That's basically my socials. As far as my thing about the topic of colorism, you know, find your inner identity. Find yourself. Don't be worried about your skin color, but find who you are as a person. Most people don't look at, a lot of people look at the skin color, but when they see the real you, they don't even worry about your skin color after that.
Facts. I love it. All right, you guys. Isn't Gozy time, everyone? Here's your mother and father's favorite producer. DJ Legend.
Sometimes I wish this life was painless, cause I really cannot fake it. Either you make it or you break it. Lately I've been feeling like I'm breaking, covered in these things, you watch me stainless. Lord, I'm so thankful you're so gracious. Who cares if I go broke or if I'm famous? Do it for your glory, leave me nameless. If I die, don't
pleasure and so privileged to be the house DJ for Ricardo Richard. And this year has been a great year for him. Now, I know this subject has been so touchy that I'm really surprised, you know what I mean, that, you know, You know, no one wanted to really talk about it. But colorism goes on, or intracolorism goes on in our communities ever since the Willie Lynch papers in slavery. And it's a touchy subject, and that's what WBNN does. We give you non-censorship and freedom of speech. And I thank all the people around the world that called in tonight. Now, of course, this young man will be honored tomorrow as, for the first time ever in our network's history, an award that is near and dear to my heart. I made an executive decision to make it, you know, known around the world. The 2023 Most Improved Broadcaster is Ricardo Richard, and he'll be honored tomorrow night at On the Honors by International Internet Radio Hall of Fame broadcast and lifetime achiever Jerry Petito, who will present the award to him. Outstanding performance by Ricardo Richard. And tomorrow night is so important. And Ricardo will be there, of course. And I expect all the rest of the WBNN hosts to be there as well. It is our sixth annual honors at ONE. We honor internal and international recognition, and we got a lot going on tomorrow night. And also an enshrinement for a broadcaster on our network that is outstanding, dynamic, progressive, and spectacular. Miss Angela Tyler Smith goes into the Hall of Fame tomorrow night, and it is wonderful. And you guys will also know our greatest, greatest internal pleasure, the award named after Anna Waddell, 2023 WBNN Overall Host of the Year. And I'm so proud of it. And what more can we say? I'll be talking to my commissioner after this show about some things that is near and dear to my heart that need to be fixed. And she will know, and it is what it is. Tomorrow night, the sixth annual honors at ONE, 9:30 Eastern Standard on the one and only Beverly Nation. And, of course, WBNN has advertising doing Ghost Time Multimedia, Pinterest, Google, Instagram, and X. Ola Dele Malay, we're in Ghost here, Facebook. Any comments, suggestions, or wonderful program tonight, Ole Dele. That goes with my at gmail.com. I am your mother and father's favorite producer, Dr. Ola Dele Malay, wearing Ghosty, saying good night and good luck. All the folks out there in Armed Force Radio that support us on a constant basis. And proudly, officially, now back to the 2023 WBNN Most Improved Broadcaster, Mr. Ricardo Richard.
Wow. I don't even know what to say, but I feel honored. I'm grateful. I'm excited to listen to the show tomorrow. Yeah, wow. I want to thank everybody, you know, out there. Radio wasn't something that I wanted to do initially. I just wanted to act. But I'm so grateful for this opportunity, and I love doing radio now, which led to other radio opportunities, and then now me working on my own podcast. I'm really excited about, you know, what God is doing, and most importantly, the message that's coming out there. And colorism, like I said, was something I wanted to talk about. We just did part one. We'll talk about part two in the new year with Rashid. But like Rashid was talking about, you know, like loving yourself despite your skin complexion or despite your circumstances or wherever you come from. That is important. Jesus is King. He is Lord. Like I said, every show that I do, I want to make sure that I represent him well and let you guys know who saved me, who gave me another chance at life. I will always be grateful to him, no matter what or how my life, how it turns out to be in the end. You know, I will always make sure that I give him his due, his just due. And I know without him, I'm nothing. Again, I want to dedicate this show to my Aunt Cheryl and Mike Bell, to our loved ones that we just lost recently. Make sure you guys take care of yourself. Go to y'all doctor's appointments. Don't ignore your body. And therapy, we need it. I actually am about to start a consultation tomorrow to get back in therapy. And sometimes it's not necessarily meaning something is wrong going in your life. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it's just to continue to do that work. I feel like if I'm out here talking about healing and trauma, you know, if I'm trying to help heal people, I also got to make sure that the work is a constant thing in my life. That's something that I got to do constantly. So I'm getting back into therapy really, really soon. I love therapy. It's hard to talk about things from your past and where you are, but I know it's needed and where I'm going. I want to thank Brother O for this opportunity. And I'm really, really excited about the future and everything that's moving forward. Again, you guys remember, listen, I'm just for a boy, you know, that's from East Trenton. You get what I'm saying? I just want to be used by God. I pray you guys have a blessed night, a blessed end of the year. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Forgive others. Forgive yourself. Ask God to forgive you. And let's go and live a great life, you guys. Everybody have a great night. Until next time.